This evening I want to call your attention to Philippians chapter 1, verse 8. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 8. Paul would say to the church at Philippi, "For God is my record." That's a bold statement. Paul is saying, "God is my witness." How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. He's asking God to be a witness or a testimony to what he's about to say. God is his record or witness. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. That word long is a verse or word that the apostle Paul uses a lot in his writings. And I want to notice a couple of other places with you tonight. In Romans chapter 1, let's notice a verse here that the apostle gives us, Romans chapter 1 and verse 11. He's writing to the Roman church. "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established." He says, "I long to see you." And here in Philippians 1, he said, "God is my record, how greatly I long after you all." Let's look at a verse in here in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 26. "For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick." Paul is using this word long in the sense that we earnestly feel deeply about something. How much in our lives do we feel deeply about? It's very important that we feel deeply about our service to God, our relationship with our God, and our relationship with one another. We need to feel earnest about our relationship with one another in the church. And Paul obviously did feel very earnest, and so did Epaphroditus. "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he, Epaphroditus, longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick." It troubled Epaphroditus that the church at Philippi was burdened about his sickness. When you hear about somebody that's sick, that you know you love, do you ever feel a heaviness toward them? You long after their welfare? That's very important. Narcissistic people, I don't think, experience that. Self-focused people. You know, it's all about me. Those people don't get it. But God's children who have the proper attitude and heart toward God and toward others, they get it. They really care for other people. And it's a wonderful attitude to have. Let's notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I've got the Strong's Concordance on my Bible. And if you don't have it and you enjoy studying Scripture, I'd encourage you to get it. It was free to me. And it's absolutely amazing what an incredible study aid it is. It's on my phone. They named those phones right, didn't they, when they named those smartphones? I've got a Strong's Concordance that was given to me when I was 16 years old, and I went to Texas with Elder Daugherty on a preaching trip. That's when I first met Elder Sonny Piles. And they called on me to speak out there, and the church we were at gave me a Strong's Concordance. It's a big book, about that thick, that long. I guess they thought I needed it, and I'm sure I did. But it's a big book, and you just can't carry it around with you. I have seen preachers carry it to church and have it under the bench so they could look up a word. Well, now I can find it just like that on my phone. That's a blessing. So I looked up this word long on my phone, and I found a lot of references where I was amazed that Paul used the word so much in his writings. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I don't want to be tedious with this, but I want you all to see how much he used this term. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. The same word, the same Greek word that is used in Philippians for long is used here as greatly desiring. Do you ever greatly desire anything? Do you ever greatly desire to come to church? Do you ever greatly desire to see your brothers and sisters in the Lord? When Nelda and I finally left this afternoon, we left a crowd in the dining room, and they were just having the time of their life, fellowshipping one with the other. And I was enjoying it myself. And it was evidence to me that the people here greatly desired to be with one another in the house of the Lord. In other words, we don't just hop into church on the last verse of the last song and hop out as soon as they say amen. No, we get there early, we hang around, and we enjoy it. We greatly desire it. Now, as you read the epistles of Paul, you see that there were brethren and sisters that he loved dearly, but he didn't get to see them often. And he greatly desired to be with them. He longed to be with them. And I tell you, when a church is healthy and happy and loving one another and enjoying one another, we greatly desire to be together on Sunday in the house of God. It's a wonderful experience. Well, Paul, there's many other references, and I'm not going to... If y'all get you a Strong's Concordance, you can look them up and you'll enjoy studying it. But let's go back to our text here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 8. Paul says, "For God is my record." Now, you know, he wasn't going to be lying about this, because he wanted God to be his witness, God to be his record. "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." I looked that word bowels up, and it's a very interesting word. Now, it refers, of course, to our intestines. That's how we use it a lot in our language today. But the word bowels usually refers to the internal part of anything. We talk about the bowels of the earth. I've heard sailors talk about the bowel of a ship, the internal part of a ship, the deeper part of something. Well, you and I, notice what Paul says, For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And that word bowels in Strong's Concordance, and it has a Greek dictionary in the back, and it defined the word bowels as inward affection and tender mercy. Inward affection. That's what Paul is feeling for these brethren at Philippi. He feels a great affection. And notice how he describes it. I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ, in the affection of Jesus Christ. Was Jesus Christ affectionate? Did he have feelings? Oh, yes, he did. Sometimes when we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we tend to just focus on the miracle-working power of Jesus. He can say to the wind, be still, and immediately there is a great calm. Now that's power, and I stand in awe of such power. He can walk on water. But sometimes I'm afraid we overlook the tender affection of our Savior, Jesus Christ, as we read the Gospels. Yes, we want to stand in awe of His power, His miracle working power. He just speaks and it is done. He commands and it stands fast. But I want to tell you this evening, beloved, the Bible is full of the affection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And to me, one of the greatest examples of that is in John chapter 11, where the Bible says that Jesus came to the tomb where his friend Lazarus was buried. And what does the Bible say? Two words that, in my opinion, make up one of the most profound scriptures in all the Bible. When we were children in school, sometimes we would be asked to memorize a Bible verse. I wish kids had to do that today. And I can tell you a favorite verse to memorize was Jesus wept. Not because we loved the verse so much, because it was easy to memorize. But I want you all to go with me a moment to Lazarus' tomb and look at him. Jesus, standing there, weeping. That's one of the most profound pictures of our Savior in all the Bible. Jesus wept. Whether he was just shedding a tear or two quietly, or whether he was sobbing, you know, a gut-wrenching cry. The Bible doesn't say, it just says Jesus wept. But that's all you and I need to know. You think he was feeling? You think his emotions were involved? Do you think he was being affectionate when he wept? Yes. Now, I've heard brethren say the reason Jesus wept was because he was going to have to bring Lazarus out of heaven, paradise, back into this broken world. And Jesus didn't want to do that. Maybe that was part of it. I've heard others say that Jesus was angry as he stood there at the tomb, and that the Greek language would suggest that Jesus was angry as he looked at what sin had done to his creation. I wouldn't blame him if he was angry. He had created a beautiful world, free from sin and death. Look what sin has done. Brought my friend Lazarus down to death. I wouldn't doubt but what he was angry. But I tell you what I believe. Those that were there that day and saw it all, you know what the Bible says they said? Behold how he loved him. Jesus loved Lazarus. He loved Mary. He loved Martha. Now he loves all of his elect family, I think, the same way as far as his covenant love is concerned. But he had affection for some on this earth that he didn't have for others. He was a frequent visitor in their home. because he always felt welcomed. He always felt loved. Do y'all like to go where you feel welcome? You ever been where you didn't feel welcome? I have. It's not a very pleasant experience. Well, Jesus loved Mary and Martha, and he loved Lazarus. Now, no matter why he was weeping, whether it was because he was calling Lazarus back into a sinful world, or because he was angry at what sin had done to his world, or whether it was because he loved him, his emotions were involved. Y'all see that? He was weeping. I want to tell you, don't ever be ashamed of tears. Boys sometimes are taught not to weep. But I want to tell you, it's a beautiful thing to see a person weep when a loved one is sick or a loved one has died. Well, I want to tell you, our Savior, He had feelings when He was here in the world. When He got, you know, in the upper room, when He had given the bread and the wine, and then He got up from the table and laid aside His outer garment and poured water into a basin, and got down on his knees and began to wash the disciples' feet. Do you think that was just mechanical? You think Jesus was just doing that as a show? I don't. I believe when my Savior got down on his knees and began to wash those rugged fishermen's feet, his heart was in it. He felt it. Are y'all with me this evening? And when Paul says to the Philippians, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the affection, the tender mercy of Jesus Christ," I think what he is saying is, I want to be like my Savior. I want to really, genuinely love and care for people. Deep feelings. You know, sometimes you can be a mile wide and an inch deep in your feelings. I don't want to be just skin deep in my love for my Lord or for you all. I want to feel it deep in my soul. Are y'all with me? How many of y'all want to feel a deep love for your Savior? Sometimes when I'm praying, you know, I say, "Father, I love you." And then I think, but wait a minute. I love the Son too. And I love the Holy Spirit. I love all three of them. Now they're one and the same. I understand that, but I love them. How many of y'all love the Father tonight? Who loved you and chose you before the foundation of this world and set you aside in a covenant arrangement before the morning stars ever sung together, or the sons of God ever shouted for joy. He chose you. I love him. You know how much he loved us? He sent his Son down here to die for us. I asked a fellow the other day, I said, "If you had a son and he was about to be drafted and he's going to be sent to battle, and it was going to be a battle where every soldier is being killed, would you do anything in your power to keep him from being drafted?" He said, "I would, Brother Sam." And he said, "If I couldn't, I'd take his place." I said, "Well, that's what your God did." Are y'all with me tonight? And the Holy Spirit, who is my comforter, he ministers to me in ways I could never describe. Sometimes he comes to me and wraps his arms around me like a warm blanket. Have y'all ever been on a cold night and you were shivering and somebody brought you a warm blanket and put it around you? Isn't that a good feeling? That's what the Holy Spirit does. And I don't want my worship to my God to be routine, mechanical. I want it to be deep and real and genuine. I want to know what worship is all about. Coming here to adore him. And then as I love his people, I want to do it in the affection of my Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Goodness. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. You know, if you take out the two knots, you get this. We have a high priest that is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. I've got a painting in my little study that a friend of ours from Birmingham gave us right before we moved. Her brother, she's Indian, her brother is American Indian, and he's an artist, and he painted this woman touching the hem of Jesus' garment. And I want to tell you, that's continually speaking to me as I look at it in my study. And you know what happened? There were a lot of people pressing in on him from every side. And Jesus stops and said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples must think, "What do you mean? There's a lot of people touching you. We're in a crowd." But somebody touched him like nobody else. Out of her need and her faith, she touched him. Did you know you and I can do that? And he's touched. That is a glorious thing, isn't it? That the creator of the universe, who holds it all together, can be touched with my infirmities. I want y'all to be encouraged tonight to know there's a God in glory that loves you and cares for you and is touched with the feeling of your infirmities. Paul said we have a high priest that can be touched. A lot of those priests in Israel were hard-hearted. They were all about the money. They were all about the sacrifices. They were all about the rituals. And they didn't care for the people. I want to tell you, our high priest cares for us. He genuinely cares. And Paul wants to be like that. And as you look at the Apostle Paul, you see that this man has been arrested by Jesus on the Damascus Road. He's been hard-hearted. He stood there and helped to stone Stephen to death. One of the most cruel things imaginable. A man who was doing nothing but loving Jesus and preaching Jesus. And Saul consented to his death. But I want to tell you, on the Damascus Road, Jesus Christ showed him tender mercy when he struck him down and saved him by his grace and called him to be an apostle. And now we see this hard-hearted Pharisee, a humble servant of Jesus Christ. Notice what he says in Philippians 1:4, always, in every prayer of mine. Listen to that. Always, in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy. This is a praying preacher, and he's praying for the people, making request with joy. Look at him here in verse 8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels, in the inner affection of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Look in chapter 2 and verse 2. He would say, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Oh, and then let's look at the next verse here in Philippians 1. He would say in verse 9, in this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. You know, knowledge is a wonderful thing. It really is. It's wonderful to have a working knowledge of the Bible. And all of us should have that. How many of y'all in your home, y'all have a Bible? If y'all don't, we'll make up a love offering tonight and buy you one. You can go home with enough money to buy you a good King James Bible. But I'm going to guess everybody here's got at least one in your home. Probably four or five. And if you've got a Bible and you got 24 hours a day, you ought to know something about what's in this book. You say, I just don't have time, Brother Sam. You got as much time as the President of the United States or the Queen of England. They don't have but 24 hours a day. How much time you got? I think I told you all a while back, people who say don't have time to read the Bible, if I said, now we're going to give you $1,000 for every chapter you read from now till next Sunday night, reckon how many chapters y'all could read? We'd have to come up with $200,000 or $300,000. But I want to tell you, there's something in the book far more valuable than money. Knowledge is a wonderful thing. But Paul said that knowledge, you know what knowledge can do? It can puff you up. You can get so knowledgeable that your head swells. And you think, I'm really somebody. I mean, I'm smart. I got a lot of knowledge. Knowledge is a wonderful thing, but it always needs to be balanced out with love. So Paul would say, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. As you grow in your knowledge of the Word of God, be sure that you grow in your love for one another and for God. Because I want to tell you, knowledge in itself just puffs us up and can destroy us. But if we'll grow in love, we will balance out the knowledge that God blesses us to have here in this world. And you talk about, listen, when we come to church, we ought to feel something, don't you think? Listen, preachers ought to preach with affection. If we don't preach with affection, Brother Wynn, we need to be doing something else. If I don't feel what I preach, I ought to be out doing something else. My heart should be in it. Now people say, well, you know, if you don't holler loud enough to people hear you a mile down the road, you're not affectionate. That's not affection. That's volume. There's a lot of difference in volume and power. Elder Elsie Spear Sr. was a powerful preacher, but he seldom ever raised his voice. But you could feel the power, the love coming from his heart, because he loved the saints. Elder Byrd, the same way. I've known a lot of preachers in my lifetime. God has blessed me to know a lot of preachers. A lot of y'all here tonight knew Elder Cecil Daugherty. If that man didn't preach with affection, right from his heart, I don't know who ever did. And Jesus was on a road to Emmaus one time. Y'all remember this story? He is just fresh from the grave. He's resurrected in his glory. And he joins two of his disciples on the Emmaus road, and their eyes are blinded so they don't know who he is. He's an incognito. That's a big word, but they didn't recognize him. He was disguised. And he said to them, why are you all so sad? And they said, you must be a new guy in this neighborhood. You hadn't heard about Jesus? One we thought was the Messiah, and he was crucified in Jerusalem, and today's the third day. And Jesus began to preach to them from the Old Testament. The Bible says he opened to them the scriptures. Y'all remember that? And they said, did not our hearts burn within us? I want to tell you, if you ever come to church and your heart isn't touched, you need to go home and say, Lord Jesus, help me. I done let my heart get hard. Do y'all want a hard heart? You want a lukewarm affection? The Laodicean church, they were meeting. I bet you they were meeting every Sunday. They might have been even meeting every Sunday night. I don't know. They might have been meeting every Wednesday night. I don't know how often the Laodicean church was meeting, but it wasn't to worship Jesus. You know why they were meeting? As a show. And they said, we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And I can tell you, I'm concerned about America. I'm concerned about the lack of love in this country. You know, Jesus said, because iniquity abounds. Now, y'all listen. Because iniquity abounds, the love of many shall wax cold. I'm an old man. I've been living in America my entire life. I have never seen the level of anger and bitterness that I'm witnessing today in politics. Have y'all ever seen it this bad? People even talking about a civil war. We don't need that. What America needs is for people to start loving one another, caring for one another. And I'm talking about with agape love. I'm talking about a sacrificial love. You say, Brother Sam, I can't love so-and-so. You can't love them affectionately like you would your brothers and sisters in Christ and your family. You can't feel for them like you would a sick child. I've been to the Children's Hospital in Atlanta many years ago to visit a little child. When I was living in Statesboro, one of our little children was in the hospital, and I saw the little red wagons pulling the little children. And I want to tell you, I wept, and I felt gut-wrenching affection for those children. Have y'all ever seen anybody suffering and you just felt a gut-wrenching affection? If you can't, I don't know. We don't want to get in that state, do we? We want to care. We want to genuinely care. So you can't love everybody the way you love your brothers and sisters in Christ or your parents. But years ago, when I was living in Dublin, I was pastoring the church in Augusta 2 Sundays a month. One hot, hot summer day, I was all dressed up. I was going by myself that day, and I had a flat tire out in the middle of nowhere. And I was all dressed up, had on a white shirt, my suit. It was blazing hot. And there I am with a flat tire. And I get out, and I see it, and I said, Lord, help. I took off my coat, my tie, rolled up my sleeves. About that time, a truck pulled up behind me, a rough-looking old truck, and three of the roughest-looking men I've ever seen got out. And I thought, uh-oh. They're not going to church. And they said, "You looks like you need help." I said, yes, I do. You know, they changed that tire for me. I tried to pay them, and they wouldn't take a dime. They didn't know me. But they showed love. Would you call that love? Agape love. Sacrificial love. You and I can have that for people in the world. That's the kind of life I want to live. I don't want to live keeping scores, keeping records, keeping offenses, being hurt. Just keeping a list. Man and wife went in to see a counselor one time, and she had a book full. She'd been keeping a record on her husband for years. And she wanted the counselor to see it, all the messes he'd made, the mistakes he'd made, the hard things he'd said. She wanted the counselor to see it all. And the counselor said, there's no hope. If you're going to keep a record like that, there's no hope. Anybody in this house keeping a record, I want to encourage you to burn it. Get rid of it. And be glad God's not keeping a record on you. Thank y'all for your good attention tonight. May we long for one another in the bowels of Jesus Christ.